Well, he made it. Praise the Lord. Are you glad this morning that when we are weak, He is strong? That's my prayer this morning. I pray that in my weakness, He would be strength today, that He would speak to your heart like never before, that you would get past the fact that I am hoarse and that I don't have much of a voice. And I'm hoping I get excited and I'll yell real loud and some of this will bust loose, but it might not. And y'all are going to have to pardon me because I'll probably go to the water bottle a few times. Are we good with that? Anybody going to be offended by that? I didn't really care, but I just thought I'd ask. But I'm thankful this morning that as we this week went through this these redemption cards, and folks have been asking about new redemption cards and what these are people that we know in our family or loved ones or friends or people that we come across who do not know Jesus Christ or might not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. And what we do is we put their name in here, and you'll see at invitation time there's a lot of people who come up and they will pray for these people specifically by name. And we went through and we have the privilege of taking some of these, and I love to do this because this is what we're here for, and that's to see lives change. These people, we don't have to pray for them anymore, and this is Logan Muller today. We're going to see why we don't have to pray for him any longer. He's given his life to Jesus Christ. We're going to see him baptized. Caitlin Joyner, where's Caitlin? Is she here this morning? She's not here this morning, but Mom and Dad are here, so they'll rejoice with us. And then Savannah, where's Savannah Fleming? She's here. She surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. So we don't need to pray for these folks anymore, so what we're going to do is we're going to continue to pray for those that are in this box. And if you have loved ones, some people have asked, Where can we get a card? The cards are here. You can fill out a name, and all you got to do is fill out a name, put in that box, and I'll guarantee you this, that there will be people praying for them. And during the week, sometimes when I walk past here, if I'm going from building to building or going from my office to the kitchen, the Lord will just put it on my heart. I'll stop during the week, and I'll grab a card out and pray for people, grab two or three cards out. So if you have loved ones who need Jesus as their Lord and Savior, which would be all of them, but you have a burden to pray for them, I pray that you would take that opportunity to pray for them. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. It's going to take us some time to get where we're going today. So, in saying that, I'm going to say this. Everyone in here who has a thinking cap, go on and put your thinking cap on for a second, okay? I'm going to try not to lose you. It's one thing that I am. I'm very aware of where you are spiritually. Some of you, you've only been saved for a few weeks. What I don't want to do is I don't want to drown you in what we're going to look at today. But what I want to do is I want to give you a tidbit. Some of you folks who have been saved for a while, you may have never seen these things, and I pray that God would enlighten your heart and your mind to these things today, what we're going to look at. What a lot of people don't realize is that today in the Protestant realm of things, everybody understand, I won't go back through all the history, but everybody here understand that you are Protestant from background. Does everybody understand that? Okay? So the thing is, from the Protestant way of thinking, today would be the day of Pentecost. In fact, you can go and you can look it up, and some calendars will say that, the day of Pentecost. And what they do is, from Easter, we know when we talked about Easter just a little while back, we know this, that Easter really isn't what we think it is, but it's what we celebrate, and we celebrate the resurrection, and it's probably not in the correct timeline. Let me say this, it's not in the correct timeline. So to celebrate the day of Pentecost today is not to celebrate it in the day and in the proper timeline in which it really falls. But what they've done is, in the Protestant church, they've taken Easter where they celebrate the resurrection of Christ. How many of you understand? That's the important thing about whatever you want to call that holiday. The important thing is that you know this. You know Jesus rose from the grave. What they do is they count 50 days, and on the 50th day, they get to a place, and they say, this is 50 days away, so we're going to observe Pentecost. Here's the thing. I don't care where you observe it or if you observe it. What I want you to see today is I want you to see the importance of the day of Pentecost. And when I'm talking about the day of Pentecost, I'm talking about the specific day of Pentecost that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 2 in approximately 33 AD. Is anybody still with me? Y'all are going, wow, where is he going? Let me tell you this, we're going to get to the practical thing at the end. Okay? So all of you people who, like, you don't want to hear any of the good stuff, you just want the stuff that's going to apply, we'll get there. Just bear with me. But what we're going to do in order to get there is we're going to give you some perspective in why we got there. Okay? Can we do that? Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to try to endeavor on this journey. Is it okay if I teach you something today? Okay. And my voice is more annoying to me than it is you, I know, but maybe. But I'm going to try and place my efforts in trying to teach you something, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some application at the end to help you. understand why this is so important. Can we do that? Acts chapter 2. If you got one of these things, everybody have one of these things on your Bible? No, if you don't have one of those things, just put your hand in there. Flip way back in the Old Testament. Go all the way to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 23. Let me tell each of you, don't study the Old Testament without the New Testament. Don't study the New Testament without the Old Testament. Okay? These two go hand in hand. I'm going to show you why. You will quickly find, if you do your proper research, that everything in the Old Testament, the law, the commands, the covenants, all the things that we see in the Old Testament, all the legalities and all the observances and feasts and all these things, they point to a particular someone. That particular someone was Jesus Christ, and he himself said, I came not to destroy the law, the old covenant, and all its commands, but I came to fulfill it. So what we're going to see today as we think about Pentecost, and specifically thinking about Pentecost in 33 AD, that was the day of Pentecost that would have occurred right after Jesus was resurrected and then he ascended into heaven. We're going to see that there's some importance to that. And if you miss the importance of that, you're going to miss the big deal as far as the application goes. But Leviticus 23, we're going to see some things here today. We're going to see some feasts. And I know, here, let me just help you. If you're not a Jew here today, don't try to be. We have enough of that going on in Christianity, and it's false, okay? Galatians, Paul writes to him, says, I'm so astounded that you quickly would revert back to this. Don't ever, as a Gentile, try to become a Jew, okay? It's never going to happen. I don't care what the cool, fancy, knowledgeable preachers on TV are telling you. Our roots as Gentiles, our roots are immorality. Everybody understand? Our roots are not Judaism. Our roots are immorality. The only reason that we even have any of the promises that were made to the Jew is because Jesus has included us in those promises through his blood sacrifice. So understand that we've been engrafted in, and Scripture is very clear about that in the New Testament. Y'all still with me? You're using big words today. Like engrafted, imputed righteousness, we're going to talk about that. But as we look at this, I want you to look at Leviticus 23. We're going to see some feasts. Some of these feasts you've heard of, some of these feasts you've seen observed incorrectly. Let me tell you, New Testament church, you don't have to observe the Passover. Jesus was your Passover. Everybody understand that? And the Passover was never for the Gentile. Passover was for the Jew. The Gentiles weren't rescued during the Exodus, were they? Hello? No. In fact, he was rescuing the Jew from them. So understand that. So as we look at this, we're going to see some feasts. Leviticus 23, we're going to read about them. We're going to cover some scripture today. We're going to learn something. Leviticus 23, verse 4, says this. These are the Lord's appointed feast. Before we go any further, who's he talking to? Thank you. The Jew. He's not saying, Gentile, you need to start observing these feasts. These feasts have been fulfilled for the Jew, and because you have been engrafted into the line of Abraham through Christ, these things have already been fulfilled for you. Understand that. We're going to talk about it. And then we're going to get to Pentecost, because you're going to wonder, what does this have to do with Pentecost? We're going to get to it. And it's going to floor you, and you're going to go, wow. And then we're going to say, here's how this applies to us as Gentile believers today. Okay? Everybody got it? All right. Is everybody comfortable today? I've been having complaints about y'all were cold. Everybody better today? Good. I'm burning up. But I'll be the sacrifice for all of you, just as Jesus was. There are the Lord's appointed feasts. He says this in verse 4. The sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed time. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. Listen, don't get lost in all these numbers. I'm going to get to them, and we're going to hit them quick, and you're going to learn something. On the 15th day of the month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because yeast represents sin. Yeast represents uncleanliness. Understand that. It goes on. It says, on the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present an offering made to the Lord by fire, and on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. He's talking about the first feast. I want to talk to you about that first feast so that I can give you Pentecost when we get there. But watch this. That first feast was the feast of the Passover, the feast of the unleavened bread. And those feasts, watch this. That feast, number one, pointed to the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Understand that. The Passover was a picture. It always has been a picture of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what they're doing with these feasts, they're observing it without even knowing what they're observing. And then when Jesus comes, he's going to bring it all to a head and make it all clear. But here's the thing. There's still some of them observing it, and they're missing the point. Jesus Christ was that blood sacrifice. Not only was he the blood sacrifice of the Passover, he was also the unleavened bread. I told you sin and leaven always represent each other in Scripture. Jesus himself talked about sin. He said a little leaven or a little sin leavens the whole loaf. Jesus was that unleavened body or bread, if you would, that this feast represented. Understand, at the Passover, he taught his disciples this, didn't he? And the thing that we observe called the Lord's Supper. And he said, my blood, this is the blood of the new covenant. And they drank the wine. You remember that? Baptists, I know you thought it was grape juice. It was the fruit of the vine. Okay, and it just fermented. That's just the way it is. You put grape juice somewhere long enough, it'll turn into wine, I promise you. So what he did is, y'all, all the Baptists always get mad. Why are you picking on the Baptists? Because I'm more familiar with you guys. Y'all make me the maddest. So the thing is, I'm only playing. I wouldn't trade my heritage for anything. I love those folks, but you miss a lot of things because you're just in ignorance, and I want to help you. But the thing is, you do, and so does everyone else. They just miss it from a different angle. We're going to see that. So the thing is, he said, here's my blood, okay? So he fulfilled there the blood atonement, didn't he? He said, my blood's going to be shed, and it's going to be an atonement. And he said, here's my body. What's cool about Jesus' body? Did Jesus ever sin? No, so Jesus was the fulfillment of the unleavened bread, right? Everybody go, wow, that's cool, isn't it? Everybody who likes that, say, wow, that's cool. Okay, so here's the thing. Now, he goes in. Jesus made that pretty clear, but I'm using those things to prove what when we get to Pentecost, what's happening. It goes on, so we see the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We see the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Those two kind of go together, and then we see the next thing is called the Feast of First Fruits. Look at verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest. Everybody say, reap its harvest. Okay, this is the first thing that they cut. The first cut. Everybody understand? How many of you know crops don't all grow at the same time? He was talking about the first cut of barley. He says, when you reap its harvest, bring the priest a sheaf. What a sheaf is, it's the first thing. They take a bundle, they wrap it up. You've seen them on TV or in pictures. And he would take it to the sheaf, take it to the priest, that sheaf of grain. He said, he is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so that it will be acceptable on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Okay, the day after the Sabbath will be what day? Y'all say it with me. I say it loud. Sunday, okay, not Monday. Okay, this is where you're going to see the importance of this in just a second. Okay, it's going to be on Sunday because there's no way the priest would be waving anything on Saturday. Okay, so he's waving this on Sunday, this offering of first fruit, this grain. The first harvest that they had, he offered this back to the Lord as a first fruit. Okay? You say, well, what in the world is the importance of that? How in the world could that ever point to Jesus Christ? You guys tell me. On the Sabbath, after Jesus was crucified, what happened the next day on a Sunday? According to the Scripture. Resurrection. Every account you read of the resurrection on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is, say it with me, Sunday. So what we see here, y'all follow me, right? Because this is cool stuff. What we see here is this priest is offering a first grain offering unto the Lord at the Feast of First Fruits, which Jesus fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits by being the firstborn from among the dead. Being our resurrection. How many of you understand? If Jesus wouldn't have resurrected from the grave, there would be no resurrection power. We would never see a resurrection, but we will one day because he is alive. So we see this, the Feast of the First Fruits in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 9 through 14. Tell us of this. Go over if you would, because I want to show you that in the New Testament this coincides. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is anybody with me still? Three people, that's awesome. Three lives will be changed today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just so we can blow you away with truth from God's word. Verse 20. As we see that Jesus fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits, Jesus fulfilled the unleavened bread and the Passover. It says this, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. What does it say? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He goes on to say, he says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Who's that man? Jesus Christ. Good stuff, huh? Everybody like that? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He goes on and he says in verse 23, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Understand something. The reason that we don't have to go back, number one, we're not Jews, but number two, even if we were going to go back and try to observe the Feast of First Fruits, our first fruits have already been offered to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will follow in like manner. Everybody here believe in a resurrection? Let me tell you what, one day folks are coming up out of the ground and they're going to meet the Lord in the air, just as Scripture says. Understand that. It's very important. Everybody still with me? Anybody tired of this? This is good stuff. So the Feast of First Fruits, John chapter 12, flip over there. Verse 23. Jesus himself says something interesting here. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What was he talking about? He was going to die, but he was going to be made alive again through his resurrection. And through that same resurrection, many seeds would be produced. Aren't you glad that you're one of those many seeds here today? So all this would make sense to the Jewish person who would study the Old Testament and all the feasts and look at Jesus. And so what he does is he doesn't change what he's been doing this whole time. We know Jesus came as the Passover. He offered his body as the unleavened bread. Then we see he offered himself as the first fruits to fulfill the feast of the first fruits, that first grain that they would have harvested and they would have brought in before they ever fed their family. They would have taken that first bundle and they had offered it up to the Lord. Jesus fulfilled that, which brings us to where we're going to camp today. Are y'all like, whew, brain rest time? We've got to get through this first. A little more brain activity, okay? Keep them going. Don't ever check your brain in just because you came to church. That's how other sects and denominations and weirdos raise up. Okay? So in your brain, process all this. Wow, Jesus was the Passover. Wow, Jesus did offer his sinless body as the unleavened bread to fulfill that feast. Wow, this is amazing. Jesus was the first fruits. By his resurrection, he proved that. Now, I want you to do something. Okay? It's going to take technology to do this. All of you who have a device with a calendar on it, open it up. Do I have a calendar on this? Sweet. No, I'm not going to be one of those guys that uses their tablet to preach. Don't worry. I'm using a calendar. I can't even find it. Here it is. For the sake of this argument, we're going to do something. We're not going to get caught up in which day is Passover and which day is Easter and which day is this and which day is that. Let me tell you this. Those things are irrelevant to what we're going to look at today. Okay? Because what you would have to do is you would have to become some major historian. You would actually have to study the Jewish calendar. You'd have to become familiar with the Jewish calendar. And you don't have to do that today. I'm not going to boggle you down with that. But what I am going to do is I'm going to tell you this. How long is a day? 24 hours. You got it. How many days in a week? Okay, which day is the Sabbath for the Jew during the week? Sweet. You guys have this already. I can see it. Light bulbs are pinging off everywhere. Okay, what I want you to do is I just want you to do this. We're going to read this first. Leviticus 23, flip back over there. You got to keep your finger on that page. Because we're going to look at something called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of the Harvest. Okay, it comes right after the Feast of First Fruits. In fact, it comes actually 50 days after the Feast of First Fruit. 50 days after that Sunday. So what we're going to do, and he tells us this, he's going to tell us how to count it. I'm going to blow you away, and we're going to give you some application. Okay? That's the folks who are going to get baptized, and maybe some folks will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior today as he calls them out of darkness and into light. That's my prayer. Look at chapter 23, verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Okay? From the day after the Sabbath, he says, on the day that you brought the sheaf offering, that first fruit offering. What day was the first fruit offering made? Say it loud. Sunday, because it was the day after the Sabbath. I promise you, pay attention. Some of you are going to get this. Some of you right now, you're going to turn me off and say, it really doesn't matter. It does matter. So he's going to say this, okay? He's going to tell us, you guys, well, let's do, we'll do May, okay? Because it really, it's irrelevant. We're going to count days. So let's do May. Everybody on May? Your little handy-dandy calendar? Let's say that this Saturday the 7th, okay? Everybody see Saturday the 7th? Let's say that that was the Sabbath right before the first fruit offering. So what day would the first fruit offering be? The 8th, which we observed Mother's Day on the 8th. Your calendar probably says that, okay? The 8th. Remember the 8th. Hold your finger on there. Don't push it because I think stuff comes up and you got to fill in the blank and all that. Just stay on the 8th, okay? Because that's the day, if we were looking in time way back then, that's the day he would have made the sheaf offering of grain unto the Lord. The day after that Sabbath, which that Sabbath would have been on a Saturday, and then the Sunday he would have made this offering. So the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, sorry, I'm reading, from that day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Hold on. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Okay, so let's do that. Okay? Count off 50 days all the way up to the past the 7th Sabbath. So we're here. We're not going to start counting on the 8th because the 8th was that Sunday, right? I mean, we're going to start counting there. So, because he said after the Sabbath, which was the 7th, we're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's one Sabbath, right? Y'all keep me straight. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Is that two Sabbaths? 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. How many? 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. How many? What number were we on? 20 what? 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. Say 5 when we get to Sabbath. 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, and say it with me, 50. What day does that fall? Sunday. Okay, I'm going to show you an important thing. Okay? Everybody agree that day falls on a Sunday? I was worried about the calendar thing. I thought we'd get lost in that. That's pretty easy. We counted to 50. And we made sure that we included 7 Sabbaths, 4 weeks, right? And we get to 50. What's cool about 50 is this. 50 days from first fruits would have been the Feast of Weeks, what we know as the Day of Pentecost, what they also refer to as, in the Greek language, the Day of Pentecost. So as we look at this, we're going to see the importance of Pentecost today, and the importance of Pentecost is this. 50 days after Jesus rose from the grave, 50 days after he rose from the grave, just, and we know when he rose from the grave, he was the first what? Exactly 50 days from the day Jesus rose from the grave, God birthed his church through the power of the Holy Spirit right outside the city of Jerusalem where Jesus would have spent his last days. On exactly the 50th day, which was the 50th Sunday, not the 50th Saturday, okay? It was the 50th Sunday from the resurrection. You say, why is that so important? I want to show you. It's important because in that day, the day of Pentecost, when we see the Holy Spirit descend on God's church, we see this. We see that Jesus fulfilled the Passover. Jesus filled the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Jesus fulfilled the first fruits. And Jesus here fulfills the Feast of Weeks. It had to happen that way. Because Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to what? But to fulfill the law. So, all right, you're welcome to take your thinking cap off if you want to. Because this day is great significance. How many of you would say this? The day of Jesus' resurrection is great significance. The fact that he rose from the grave is great. Here's the problem. We get to that and then we forget that we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his church. And that happened 50 days after his resurrection. Don't forget about that. That's why today we're going to talk about it. That's why today we're going to put some emphasis on it. So is everybody okay? Your brain's still cool? Isn't that some good stuff? Here's the thing. I know what you're wondering. Well, what about the other feasts? They're coming. They haven't been. My belief is they haven't been fulfilled yet, but they will. Watch this. This is going to be crazy. I have a sneaky suspicion of who's going to fulfill the rest. Just saying. Since he was the one who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Okay, so let's look at this. What does this mean to us? For those of us in Christ, we have to see the importance of this day, the importance of the day of Pentecost, because it's not only the Feast of Weeks for the Jew and the Feast of the Harvest for the Jew. It was the first harvest of souls to birth Jesus Christ's church into this world. Here's the cool thing about the Feast of Weeks. Did you know the Feast of Weeks, if we go back, don't leave Leviticus 23 yet. The Feast of Weeks, you know what their wave offering was? Did you know there was a first fruit wave offering on the Feast of Weeks too? If you read ahead, you'll see that. You know what their wave offering was? Let me show you this, because this blows me away. Okay? The first wave offering, what was it? It was a sheath of what? Grain, and it was barley, okay? And we make bread out of barley, right? They did there, the barley loaves, okay? So the thing is, they were to observe at Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, no leaven. Feast of First Fruits, he waves the sheaf of grain in representation of Jesus as the first fruits through his resurrection. How many of you understand? He was the seed that had to die so that new life could come. He waves those seeds because that's what grain really is when you get to the bottom line, isn't it? Now, when we look to the Feast of Weeks, there's going to be some sin offering made too. There's going to be some burnt offering. There's going to be some sin offering that's made along with this. Okay, and there's some significance to that. I'm not going to get into detail with you today because you've already got too much going on in here, I know. But what I want you to see is this. He tells them, and you can go and read it, Leviticus 23, when you get to the Feast of Weeks, the day of Pentecost, Feast of the Harvest. He tells them, what I want you to do is I want you to take your barley. I want you to make some loaves. But I want you to put leaven in the loaf. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Because what did I tell you that leaven represented? And it doesn't change. Leaven represented sin. He said, I want you to take these. Read it. 23, you can read it. So where Jesus took the sheaf, where Jesus represented the sheaf that the priest took and he waved, we now see he's going to instruct them to do something else. He's going to instruct them to make a leavened loaf of bread. Two of them, actually. Why two? How many of you know Jesus came first for the Jew, but then for the Gentile? But they're both what? Sinners. So I want you to take two loaves, and he specifically tells them to leaven the loaves, and you offer them to the Lord. Here's the thing. You know what? Unfortunately, we as people who have been raised, unfortunately, in legalism and in error in churches, more often than not, we feel like we cannot approach God because of our sin. Let me tell you this. The first fruit offering took care of all your sin. He said, now present yourself. Yeah, you don't have a whole lot to offer. You are a chunk of leavened bread. And it's interesting that he said, take two of them. He said, have the priest wave this as a wave offering to the Lord. Because the first fruits of Jesus Christ has already cleansed you. Because the Passover blood has already cleansed you. Because of his righteousness, righteousness has been imputed to you who are sinners. So here's the deal. At Pentecost, 33 AD, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what happens is, God is going to birth the church of Christ through a bunch of sinners who are redeemed by the first fruit resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the Passover body, the unleavened bread of Christ, and by the blood of the Passover, the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's an awesome picture. If I lost you, that's okay. If I didn't, you're sitting there going, whoa. So it brings us to where we are. Here's the practical stuff. I told you people that I wouldn't blow your brain up. Now let's look at the practical part. I know some of you, if you're like me, you're like, no, dig deeper. It's not really that deep. It's pretty simple. You look at it in its context. But we see here, those of us who are in Christ, the importance of Pentecost takes a whole new form when we see it like that. This was the fulfillment of some things. We see this, that it is a type of first fruits. It's the first fruits of his born-again church, the church that he rescued from sin. I'm thankful today that because of their first fruits, I have been rescued from sin, that they have continued, our forefathers continued to preach and to live and even to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ so that I could hear and receive that message. Let's look at this. The day of Pentecost, 33 AD. The importance is this. It was a day of prophetic fulfillment. Write that down. It was a day of prophetic fulfillment. Flip over in your Bibles back to Acts. We're going to stay there. I'm not going to, all you people who say, oh, I don't like the Old Testament because it's boring. Man, that's not boring what we just read, I hope. Let's look back at Acts chapter 2. It was a day of prophetic fulfillment. Chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. He's explaining Pentecost. What happens in the verses that precede this, watch what happens. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I've heard great explanations of what this is. I'll say this to all of them. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. It was a supernatural representation. It was a sign for the Jew. Why? The Jew demanded a sign. What was it a sign of? It was a sign of the prophetic message of John the Baptist. He said, I baptize with water, but one's going to come, and he's going to baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. So understand, what did it really look like? I don't really know. And to tell you that I did know would be to be an arrogant liar who thought I knew something that I don't know. I don't know what it looks like when fire sets on top of a person's head. But they did, and they knew this, that this was a representation of what was prophesied about the fulfillment, as Peter's going to tell us, of Joel's prophecy, and the fulfillment of the prophecies of John the Baptist, in which the Holy Spirit came on man in the form of fire. Why? Because it had to be so, because Scripture said it was going to be so. So we see this on the day of Pentecost. There was a prophetic fulfillment. Fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Peter says this, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, verse 14, and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. Because what happens, if you go ahead and read all of that account there, what happened, and I'll make it short for you, is they were all receiving the message of the gospel. It was being proclaimed. They were all hearing it in their own tongue. Why is that important? Because people were coming from all over to Jerusalem. They were coming from countries all over. Just like we know the Jews are scattered today, they were scattered then. And they were coming to Jerusalem for what? Everybody say it with me. The Feast of the Weeks. The Feast of the Harvest for Pentecost. They were coming there. Peter's standing there and he addresses the crowd. He's going to tell them this is what the prophet Joel said, that in the last days, verse 17, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a very important statement there, so pay attention to it. We see a day of prophetic fulfillment. He said Joel's prophecy was fulfilled by the inhabitation of the Holy Spirit on individuals. How many of you here who are believers have the Holy Spirit abiding inside of you? Raise your hand. Okay, if you are a believer here and you do not have your hand up right now, you have been uninformed. Don't let someone tell you it's a second blessing. The blessing was poured out. It's done. Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Understand that. Everybody get that? Now, whether you let His power be unleashed in you by submitting to His leadership and His change in your life, listen, I promise your flesh can fight Him. I've done it. But all of you are equipped with the inhabitation of the Holy Spirit because Joel said this is the way it's going to be. That I'm going to inhabit my people and they're going to do these supernatural things by my power. Understand this. It's by His power that all supernatural things are done. And the most supernatural thing that you could ever see done is when someone calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. Why? Because they are in a depraved state, incapable of ever coming to God by themselves, and He gives them the power to do so. It's called faith. So as we look at this, please don't get lost in this. Understand the day of Pentecost, 33 AD, was a day of prophetic fulfillment. It was also a day of proclamation. A day of proclamation, verse 36 through 40. There was some proclamation going on. You have your Bible, turn a page if you need to. 36 through 40. Therefore, let all Israel be assured. This is what Peter says. Peter the coward, just a few days before. Watch what he says now. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Isn't that the question asked? What shall I do when the Holy Spirit convicts you and shows you that you're in darkness? What shall I do? Watch what Peter says. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I'm thankful that when I was far off, he called me. Amen. That he didn't wait till I was trying to be nearer to him. That when I was far off, he called me. So we see it was a day of proclamation, a bold proclamation of the gospel. Let me tell you this. If you want to see a real move of the Spirit, there's got to be a real bold proclamation of the gospel. Understand what Peter was doing. Peter was standing outside the city of Jerusalem at the southernmost entrance called the Huldah Gates, and he was there. This is where all the people would have been coming to observe the Feast of Weeks. They would have been entering into the old city of Jerusalem there. So it wasn't like he was trying to hide from any of the Jews when he told them, this Jesus who you crucified. He was out in the open. He wanted to make it clear he didn't care who he offended. What he did, he preached the powerful, life-changing message of the gospel. We're going to read in a second. It works. Many of you have seen it in your life here that it works. When we preach the gospel, lives are changed. People ask me all the time, well, what are y'all doing down there? We're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're making no apologies. We're preaching it just like the Word of God says to preach it. When you do that, you take that day of proclamation, you proclaim the gospel with every ounce of energy you have. God changes lives. God saves souls. God forgives sins. The gospel being proclaimed boldly has, watch this, and always will be the precursor for a powerful movement of God. It won't be a fancy band who gets all the notes right or we're in trouble. It won't be a lot of hoopla or advertisement, cool websites or nice Facebook page. The precursor for a mighty move of God has always been a bold proclamation of Jesus Christ as our crucified Lord and Savior, period, end of discussion. You know why churches aren't seeing people's lives change? They're just comforting them on the way to hell because churches aren't preaching the gospel. Churches aren't telling you, hey, you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. Peter, the coward, just a few days before, shying away from a little girl and denying that he even knew Christ, is now standing in front of a crowd of Jews who came there to observe one of their Jewish feasts that they've observed their whole life. And he says, you crucified Jesus. And they said, what should we do? Because they were cut to their heart. Remember the day when you were cut to your heart by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? And you asked, what should I do? And the Spirit led you into repentance. Led you to be baptized in obedience. Some of you are going to see that today. So that your life would forevermore be changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget, that's where you've come from. That's what it's all about, the preaching and the bold proclamation of the gospel. You will never see a move of God, not a true move of God, I assure you, where they leave out the element of bold preaching of the gospel. You'll never see it. Oh, you'll see hoopla. You'll see fanfare. You'll see emotional hype. We've all been to those churches, right? The precursor to a mighty move of God. I'm going to promise you this. You're going to see it in a second. He's putting all the elements together. You know what he did? He told them, your Passover lamb, you killed him. The unleavened body of Jesus Christ was broken for you. He was the first fruits of our resurrection. He's the only way to new life and eternal life in heaven. It was a day of proclamation. Thirdly, we've seen it was a day of prophetic fulfillment, a day of proclamation. Let's look at the third one, a day of fulfilled promise. Again, I told you this already, jumped to it. Didn't mean to, but got excited. John the Baptist prophesied of this. He stood there as he was baptizing on the riverbanks of Jordan. And he said this statement. I must decrease so that he can increase. I baptize with water. He began to preach, but there's one who is coming who will baptize with fire. We see on the day of Pentecost that fire baptism of his followers who came to know him, not just know him face to face like some of them did, but to know him in power.
for His Holy Spirit to invade them and to live inside of them, to lead them, to guide them, to do supernatural things for the kingdom of God. A day of fulfilled promise. Jesus, John 14 reiterated this. He told them there's going to be another Comforter. He's coming. My Spirit is going to come and My Spirit is going to live inside of you to guide you, to lead you, to teach you. So understand this. It was also a promise that Jesus made there in 33 A.D. on the day of Pentecost. A day of fulfilled promise. Don't ever forget that. When you feel the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life, you feel the Holy Spirit's power in your life, you feel the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life, He's there because Jesus promised He would be. He's there because John the Baptist prophesied that He would be. He's there because a long, long time ago, Joel the prophet prophesied that He would do these things in you and through you. And then we see this. Verse 41, and I want you to pay attention to this. It was a day of personal redemption. A day of personal redemption. Do you understand that up until this time there was not really anything called personal redemption? Everybody understand that? The nation Israel was under the covenant of God, the promises of God. Everybody else was not. Everybody else was apart from God. They were separated. According to Ephesians, they were without hope and without God. And on this day, what God did was He included individuals into His fellowship. Because I promise you, there were people from everywhere that day. And He included some individuals into His fellowship. I'm thankful that God saves us as individuals. Let me say this, because your daughter's getting baptized today, because your uncle's getting baptized today, just because they're a part of your family doesn't mean that they've been saved, so you're saved. How many of you know it's according to the individual's heart who comes to repentance and comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? How many of you understand that He calls us as individuals? And so what we see here in verse 41, we see an individual calling for redemption. And what happens is this. Look at verse 41. I love this part. I know we've skipped around a lot, but everybody still following? Everybody with me? Who's not with me? I'll rewind. Everybody getting this? Verse 41. He says, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Scholars differ, but up until this point, Jesus' earthly ministry had about 120 followers. Let's say around 100, just so we don't have to argue, right? Because people like to argue about stupid stuff. You really don't know because you weren't there. But He had some followers. It was those people that along the way He called out, like we saw a few weeks ago where He spoke to Peter and He spoke to his brother and then He spoke to some other friends there, the Zebedee brothers. And we know that that happened, okay? So there were some followers. We know there were some ladies who were devoted to following Christ. We see that in His earthly ministry. But in just a moment's time, when the Holy Spirit comes, 3,000, I'm going to say plus, individuals were added to the kingdom of God, because I promise every scholar agrees on this. Back then, they wouldn't have counted the women in their count because they just didn't count them. Hillary would be upset. But that's just the way they did things. So we can actually say probably 5,000 would probably be a more accurate number, around the 4,000 or 5,000 and maybe even 6,000, depending on how many of those people were there. I don't know. But I'll say this, thousands of people were saved on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD by the power of the Holy Spirit and by Jesus once again being the fulfillment of one of those things that we saw in Leviticus chapter 23. It was a day of personal redemption. These people were the first of many, many sinners to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to receive redemption and forgiveness of sin. They were the first of many. And I'll say this, I'm thankful that it started there. Because had not the day of Pentecost occurred in 33 AD, had not Jesus been obedient to fulfill through sending His Holy Spirit to this earth, to fulfill the Feast of Weeks that we talked about in Leviticus 23, had not He fulfilled that Jewish feast, I would never be a Christian here today. The same as had He not fulfilled the Passover, the same as had He not fulfilled the unleavened bread, the same as if He'd not fulfilled first fruits, Jesus Christ fulfilled the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and because he did, I can now be included into the family of God as an individual who, watch this, by birth was never a Jew. By birth, I was a sinful, leavened Gentile. That's why I'm thankful that in the Old Testament, he took two loaves of leavened bread and he offered them up. And God has cleansed me through the Passover blood of Jesus Christ. He's given me resurrection through the first fruit and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saved me as an individual and a member of his family, forever, never to be taken away, because the Holy Spirit came to me one day. He drew me out of darkness and into light. Just as on the day of Pentecost where thousands of people, their eyes were opened for the very first time. One day, Kirk Hall sat in the church service, and you know what had to happen? There had to be some gospel preaching going on about the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I sit there in that service and I thought about the beauty of the blood of Jesus Christ and his broken body that was broken for me when he didn't have to be broken for me and he didn't have to shed his blood for me, but that he chose to do those things for me as my Passover, the Spirit of God began to work and the Spirit of God began to show me that the resurrection and the new life that I could receive is only in Christ, my first fruit offering. And then in that, my day of Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes and revealed to me that I was lost and I was undone without this Jesus. That I needed his blood to be individually, listen to me, and personally applied to me. That I would receive salvation, resurrected new life, eternal life with him forever. Total forgiveness of all my sin, not because of anything I had to offer, but because of what he had done for me. The importance of the day of Pentecost is more than just the speaking of tongues, because most of the time people get that completely wrong because they're chasing after tradition. The importance of the day of Pentecost is it was a day of personal redemption for thousands of souls. I don't care how many times you meet in a congregation and you run around and jump around and act all crazy. It doesn't glorify God and bring people to know Jesus Christ. It's not a move of the Spirit. It was a move in a day of personal redemption. So I ask you this, as we close. Have you experienced your day of Pentecost? Have you experienced your day of Pentecost? Because I promise you this. Let me break it down for you and I'm done. I promise you this, there's been atonement made, a blood sacrifice to cover your sin. There's been one made, I assure you, outside of Jerusalem on a place called Calvary. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you and for me. I promise you this, there has been bread, the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself, the unleavened bread, the sinless, perfect sacrifice that was offered up for you as your unleavened bread representation and the fulfillment of that for you in your life. I promise you, it occurred. Not only did it occur biblically, it occurred historically. But I promise you it's occurred. And I promise you this, that next Sunday, he rose from the grave. Everybody listening? Sunday. Don't let people steer you wrong. You can do the math. You all did it this morning. From Sunday to Sunday, from the Sunday of the resurrection, you count 50 days. You count every Passover. You get to the Sunday of the Feast of Weeks, and there is where we receive individual eternal life offered only through the power of the Holy Spirit to those who will believe, repent of their sin. But what has to happen for you to experience Pentecost? Isn't that what they asked? Did not they ask Peter, what must we do? What must we do? He said it in this order, repent and be baptized. Why did he say it like that? Repent and be baptized, because repentance is a condition of your heart, isn't it? Isn't it? I can't tell whether you repent or whether you don't, can I? No. Repentance was a condition of the heart. Baptism was an outward expression of that. That's how I know you repented. You make a public profession and you say this, I've turned from my life of sin, I've turned from that old way of life, and I have been buried and I have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. I am now His. That's what baptism is. And I'm so glad that Peter put it in that order, even though the Church of Christ wants to twist that and make it something that it doesn't say. Because you can't be baptized without repentance and it mean anything. Watch this. You can't repent in your heart and not make it public and it not mean anything. You say, what? Public profession, do you really? Yeah, public profession is very important. How do you think they had the number of 3,000 plus? They counted them. They knew, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. How did they know? They baptized them. You know what's cool? It wasn't until about 15 years ago that they knew where they baptized them. Because all of it was under dirt outside of the Hula Gates. In fact, I know people, when they went to Jerusalem, it just looked like a few steps. But I had the privilege of going there just a few months after they dug up some interesting elements. Outside of the city of Jerusalem, right there were huge, we would call them swimming pools, huge swimming pools at the steps of the Hula Gates at Jerusalem where they would have cleansed themselves before they ever ascended into the Temple Mount. And right there in those pools, Peter baptized everyone who said, I've repented in my heart and I've turned my life to Jesus Christ, led by His Spirit, drawn by His Spirit. And because people want to argue, well, how would He baptize all those people? The pools that you didn't know about that were under the dirt that I promised you could go there today and you can see them. Plenty of room to baptize a few thousand people. I'd love to have been there. So I say this to you today. Maybe you have repented. But have you made that public? Why is that so important? You know what? I don't get to decide what's important and what's not. I just get to read what Jesus said. He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Did He not say that? Did He not say that? Y'all help me out because I have a hard time with this. Yeah, He did say that, didn't He? So to acknowledge Him before men, we would acknowledge Him how? Y'all say it with me. Baptism. He said, repent and be baptized. That's how they knew how to count them, because what happened is, I'm repenting of my sin and I'm turning to Jesus Christ. Baptized, they'd walk out the thing and one of those other apostles would count them. And they were perplexed and amazed that today 3,000 souls have been added to the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit's power and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So have you had your personal day of Pentecost? Oh, I know people in other denominations think that's speaking in tongues. Y'all go back and read that because I intentionally didn't spend a whole lot of time there so you wouldn't get all confused. That all happened before the first person got saved. And the emphasis here was the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the individual. So have you had your Pentecostal experience here this morning? Has there been a time where God has led you out of the darkness of sin into the light of Jesus Christ? And have you repented and turned from that sin and turned to Him and Him alone as the only sacrifice that has ever been made for your sin? And if you have, let me say this, have you followed Him in baptism and made that public? Because that is truly your public profession of Jesus Christ. Understand that. That is saying, I identify with Jesus. You say, I know. Does that mean you're saying baptism saves you? No, it says this, that if you get saved, you're going to follow in baptism. I've never seen a person grow in Christ who never was baptized. You say, well, make that make sense. I promise you this. I can't make it make good sense. I can just only be obedient to what He told me to do. So if you're here today, you say, Kirk, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I promise you right now, in the next few minutes, you'll have that opportunity. As the Spirit draws you, as the Spirit shows you your need to be forgiven as He showed thousands of people that day, would you stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed? As our prayer partners come forward, understand this, if you have a prayer need, they're here to pray with you. But you're here this morning and you say, Kirk, I feel something going on inside of me, in my heart and in my mind right now. I feel God calling me to leave my life of sin and to call out to Jesus as my Lord and Savior to forgive me of my sin, to give me the new life that He obviously, as we look through Scripture today, He obviously has the power to do. And I need Jesus to save me today. I'm willing to turn from my sin and turn to Him alone. You say, that's me. Would you slip up your hand right now? I want to pray with you and pray for you. You say, I feel Jesus telling me that I need to give my life to Him today. A fresh start in a new life, completely forgiven of all my sins. Slip it up high where I can see you. You say, I need Jesus to save me today. Those of you who God is speaking to, listen, don't fight against Him. It's a fight you'll never win. Surrender to Him now as He calls you out of your darkness. Release that sin and accept His righteousness, His eternal life. You say, preacher, that's me. Oh, I've been sitting here for weeks and I've been contemplating this. Let me tell you this, you're going to keep sitting here in misery, contemplating this. He's calling you out of your darkness and into His light. Respond and surrender as Jesus said. Deny yourself. Follow Him. You say, that's me, preacher. I need Jesus to save me today. I don't want to spend an eternity separated with Him, from Him because of my sin. I need Him to cleanse me of my sin today. Anyone like that here today? You're here today. You say, pastor, I know that I'm saved. I've never been obedient, though, to be baptized. And I know I should, but I'm always worried about being embarrassed in front of crowds. I feel today that God is leading me to be obedient. I promise you, He is. Say, pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I promise you I will. Just slip up your hand right now. I want to pray with you. Pray for you. You haven't been obedient. You know you need to. Anyone like that? I'm praying for you now. The altars are open. These folks are here up front to pray with you, to pray for you. As the song begins to play, musicians begin to sing. Pray that if you don't know where you stand with God this very moment as an individual, pray that you would ask Him, that you would say, Lord, show me my need for You if there is a need. Show me how to be obedient, whatever it is that You want me to be obedient to in my life. Allow the Holy Spirit to move and have His way in your life today. Be obedient, whatever He leads you to do.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.